This morning we want to start in chapter 6 of the book of Matthew, and I'm going to read the first 8 verses in your hearing. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the street, so they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on street corners, so they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now I've noticed that the New American Standard says, beware. Other translations say take heed. So I looked it up in my trusty Greek dictionary, and of course there's multiple ways the Greek word can be used, and as always there's some difficulties getting it exact in English. It can mean to hold to bring close, to turn one's mind, thought, or attention to a thing, or to be intent upon it. So if I was going to take a very literal translation, I would say, pay attention to what I'm saying here. And it's a warning not to practice righteousness before men in order to be noticed. Now, if you look in the last part of chapter 5, we have a number of things here where it says, for instance, don't make any oaths. There shouldn't need to be an oath to make you be honest. Just be honest. Turn the other cheek. Give to someone who needs something. Pray for your enemies. Love even those who are unlovely or who don't love you. And so all of these things are kind of explained, and these are the things I want you to do. Now in chapter 6, we get more of the how and why. How do we practice righteousness and why? So for these first few verses concerning giving alms, if we look at Proverbs 19:17, it says, he who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. Psalms 41:1, how blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in a day of trouble. Now, I've often heard from the pulpit that God owns all things. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. But do you enjoy the thought of lending to the Lord? I do. I like that thought a lot. It seems impossible But it says, whoever is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord. It seems wonderful to be able to lend something to God. But there's more, there's much more, for the verse goes on to say, the Lord will repay for his good deed. Now, that reminds me of Matthew 25, 31 to 40, a little further on. No need to turn there, I've written it down. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you in sick or in prison and come to you? And then the king will answer and say to them, truly, I say to you, to the extent you did it for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. And so in this portion, we have a very vivid picture of the repayment of the loan by God. But you only get one bite of the apple. You cannot lend to the Lord if you get repayment from somebody else. So simply put, you won't be repaid twice. So this verse contains a caution or warning to lend to the Lord and not seek repayment from other sources. The approbation or admiration of others is seen in this passage as repayment for deeds of charity. And if the loan's already been paid, it's stamped paid in full. There's nothing else due and owing. Now, in verse 2, it says, when you give to the poor, do not, make a big stir about it. That word is important, because it does not say if you give to the poor. It says when. If would have a whole different meaning, but the word when establishes an expectation that the people of God will give. That's one of the things that made the Christians stand out in the ancient world. So someone would abandon a child out by the side of the road, the Christians would pick it up. Somebody would get sick, everybody would leave them, and the Christians would come and take care of them. They did give, and they often gave out of poverty rather than out of abundance. And you can see this reflected in Paul's letters when he's talking about taking up a collection, taking it to Jerusalem, talking about bringing men of the church with him, making sure of the due diligence that everything that's given gets where it's supposed to go. He was in prison, and the guy running the prison would send for him, thinking maybe Paul would give him a bribe to get out. But guess what? That money that Paul brought to Jerusalem had already been distributed out. He didn't keep it. All we have to do is look around our world today. I have a letter on my kitchen table from the Buffalo Mission. They want me to send some money up to them. They say for $2, they can do a Thanksgiving dinner. They have economies of scale up there. Another letter from the Salvation Army along the same lines. And so there's definitely an expectation. You look at the Salvation Army, clinics, hospitals in the third world, schools, orphanages. Penny Howder's working in the Free Academy over in Bangladesh, where children can get an education that never would have otherwise. And so it's crystal clear that the gospel is a wellspring of all kinds of charitable endeavors all over the world. He's talking here. And Christians are listening even today after all this time. When you give comes from the Christian desire to lend to God. Verse 2 through 3 goes on further to explain. Don't seek attention. The accolades showered on a conspicuous charitable giver are understood to be the repayment for gifts. And at that point, the account is closed. In Latin, we'd call it quid pro quo, something for something. We see this today. You ever see a plaque when you go into the hospital or somewhere, gracious donation by so-and-so? They're all over the place. Okay. If you've got a child and you're very well-to-do and they're not studious and you want to get them into college, might have to endow a library or a wing or something. Then no worries about the SATs. These people that give large amounts of funds are then recognized with something that might be there for 20, 30, 100 years. So-and-so gave this. Now, verse 5 changes the subject to prayer. When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so they may be seen by men. Same word. Not if you pray, when you pray. There's an implicit assumption there that Christians will pray. Prayer is an integral part of the Christian life. We remember the parable of the unjust judge in Luke chapter 18. He helped a poor widow just because she kept asking, even though he was not a good man at all. He didn't fear God. He didn't regard men. And he's contrasted with our Heavenly Father, who wants to do good things, wants to give good things, desires to help his children. And the parable is explained in the context that the people of God should always pray and not faint, not lose heart. Keep on praying. And the text goes immediately to the purpose of prayer. Why do we pray? And how do we pray? The example used is those who pray in a synagogue or on street corners. And we can safely assume that those prayers were audible to the people in the synagogue or in the nearby street. Now let's remember, at the time this was written, there were hours of prayer in the temple. If you go in the book of Acts, you'll see Peter and John and others were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. Okay? 9 o'clock, noon, 3 o'clock. And that's when people assemble there. Now, what if you're a devout person like a Pharisee? And you find yourself distant from the temple at the hour of prayer, and the hour of prayer is fast approaching. You could stop right where you were and pray. you could go seek a quiet place, or you could go to a busy corner and pray aloud so that all the immediate vicinity and passersby could see, oh, this is a Pharisee. He's too far away from the temple, but this is the hour of prayer, so he's praying. So think about that a moment. Here he is. Look how devout he is. He's stopping. He's praying at the hour of prayer. Now, if you were a Muslim, you'd pray five times a day when the imam called from the tower, but we can't talk about that now. So, you know, we need to ask some questions. With whom are you communicating when you pray? Are you speaking with God, or are you speaking to those around you? And so, we're a couple thousand years in, or so from the message, but there's still things to think about, okay? Do you have a different voice when you pray? I would term that a prayer voice, maybe louder, maybe deeper. Do you have a different vocabulary or a different inflection when you pray? Are there words or phrases that you always use? And could such words or phrases be termed meaningless repetition, which we are warned against? Ask yourself whether these sorts of things are designed to assist you in communication with God, or communicate to the nearby audience what a learned, pious, or godly person you are. My dad worked very closely with a Catholic guy for a number of years, and so he explained a little bit about Catholicism to my dad, and he said, well, we have to, when we go to confession, the priest will tell us to say so many Our Fathers, which is the Lord's Prayer, or so many Hail Marys. So the old man, he was always curious, and he said, well, when you say the Lord's Prayer, he said, do you think about what you're saying? Do you go over it carefully? And the guy said, oh, no. I do it just as fast as I can, because I got to do maybe 50 of them, and so I run through it to get done. Now, to me, that would be taking the Lord's Prayer, which we're not going to consider today, but you can expect that the next time the pastor's out of town. But to me, that's taking the Lord's Prayer that's given as a way to pray, as a good example, as something of a template, and turning it right over into meaningless repetition, which we're warned about in the same chapter. And so, if the prayer, okay, and this is not for the disciples, it's not for the first century, this is for today. If the prayer is designed to communicate to the people around you, okay, that means you're speaking to men, and it also means your intent is to do so. Now, I won't tell you you can't speak to men, but that's not prayer. That's not prayer. You're not speaking to God. If you're speaking to God, for one thing, there's no need to seek a human audience at all. And in the text, we see go into the inner room, or you know, seek a private place, and pray to God in secret, and the God who sees in secret will reward you. Now, the worst abuse of prayer I've ever seen is where it's used as a mask for gossip, when someone tells an individual something somewhat confidential and then the person prays about it in a meeting and thereby lets the listeners know what the confidential issue is. However, I did not see that here in Allegheny. I hasten to add. Now, we do pray together on a very regular basis regarding things of substance in the local church. And we bring in prayer requests from the various members that others might not be aware of. For instance, Annalie Howard has been in the hospital for a period of about 6 or 7 days now, and she doesn't seem to be in a lot of distress, but she hasn't had a lot of visitors, and she does seem to be, to me anyway, to be somewhat discouraged. And so, you know, if someone would hear that and want to drop by and pray with her, I'd see that as a good thing. She is struggling with a number of issues, chief among which is, you know, after the hospital stay is over, where then does she go? And so there's an example of something that I think the body of the church should be interested in. In this respect, as we pray for members, or as we spoke in the announcements, Bill Shaw's brother, who was going to have surgery, we're like the early church. They were gathered together to pray for Peter when he was in prison. And the communal prayer helps build up the body. But even in communal prayer, which is a good thing, we have to have a care concerning our motives and whether we are speaking to God or speaking to impress others who are gathered with. Now, certainly, if you get by yourself to pray, there's no need to try to impress the non-existent people that are not around you. There it can get real serious and very real. In verse 7, we get into the substance of prayer. When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. So God is certainly very well aware of how everybody prays, whether they're a member of the family of God or not. You know, in some places, they plant prayers, and as they grow up, they feel that the prayer is going up. Some places they have prayer wheels that they spin. Some places they have beads, and they go through the beads one by one. Very prevalent in India. And so there's different methods. So if we're praying the Lord's Prayer, which is a very good prayer, I would advise that as you pray, you think about the words. And so the repetitions used by Gentiles are held up as an example of how not to pray. Because in this babble of many words, there isn't any substance. okay? There isn't any seriousness. It's just yakety-yak. About like listening to kids talk on the phone. No substance. So we are admonished not to be like that. Why? Because our Father knows what we need before we ask. Of course, now, when we pray, we tend to ask for what we want. Nowhere in the passage does it say the Father will give us what we want. It's not in there. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Many times in my life, I have to truthfully say, I have been given what I needed. Sometimes I didn't even ask for things I need, but I was given them anyway. Not necessarily what I wanted, which, as a matter of fact, might not have been good for me in the long run at all. So, what have we learned from these verses? When we go out the door, what are we going to carry away with ourselves? I always hope there's something. As far as giving, the church has a method for giving that does not make a public spectacle of gifts. No one can see someone else coming up. We don't have silver and gold anymore, so, you know, there's no large clink when it goes into the treasury. We still have a shoebox in the back. As far as our deacon fund goes, those who give at communion on the first Sunday of the month don't know who might receive any help from the fund. They give in expectation that somebody will be helped, that some good will be done, and they have a desire to be part of it. I want a part. I want a piece of this. And so they give for that respect. I give the church pretty good grades in that particular aspect of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I've seen some exceptions over the years, you know. I'll give you a lot of money for the carpet if I can pick the color and the shade and tell you how to put it in and so forth, but I digress. In the area of prayer, the church is working on this. I would desire to see the church excel still more. The attendance at the midweek prayer meeting could be better. But the large unknown factor is the amount of time each member spends in prayer on their own. And I would encourage everyone to think about that. Think about spending some more time in prayer, for God, who sees what is done in secret, will certainly reward you openly. There's many things to pray about. There's issues in our own lives. There's things for the church. There's things for the country as a whole. There's things going on out there in the world. And it's very likely that most of us have some favorite missionary or missionary we're interested in, or missionary whose work resonates. And, you know, we might be praying for that missionary. We might be communicating with them on the email or so forth. And those are all good things. those are all good things. Of course, we have war abroad. We don't have a war that this country is engaged in at the time. We have persecuted Christians in many countries and churches being started. We have churches being started that we know about in India, churches being started that we know about in Africa. IGM just sent a note out about some of that just this week. So, and if you didn't see it, I'm sure that the office probably has a copy. But there's a lot of things going on where there's churches being started. There's preachers struggling. And the thing that amazes me in the third world is the kind of money they need to do some of the things they do. Because, you know, they might go a month and just need the money that one of us might spend on coffee or going out to eat. I mean, they live very simply. In America, we've been accustomed to a pretty rich lifestyle and we take it for granted. But all of these things can and should be a subject for prayer in the church. And as I say, the thing we need to remember clearly is that when we pray, we're communicating with God. What the person sitting next to you thinks, quite frankly, is irrelevant. When we're giving, we're lending to God. And as such, we don't desire to be showered with praise or anything else. We just soon see that repayment back at the end of the age. I believe we have a closing hymn now, number 58.